So if you think about it, life and growth, life, growth, living things are growing things, and growing things we see as alive, life, growth. Have you noticed the beautiful area we live in? So you think about Johns Creek and Milton and Alpharetta, Roswell, Suwannee, and I could keep naming them. And I know it costs money and all, but entry to subdivisions, some of the greater boulevards have medians, and they're planted with all kinds of beautiful landscaping. I mean, I know it's a soggy day and you're not going to pick up on this going home, but look around sometime where we live and how gorgeous it is because of living things that are growing things and growing things that just make us feel alive. With me? This landscaping stuff is really kind of neat. It's not only beautiful, it's inspirational, and it's functional. It also has a purpose. How many of you have houseplants, the living kind, not the kind you buy? You look, oh, wait, I just want to catch. You do. I do, too. In our house, we have a side that's south that has a window, and I've got some plants there that we have. And you know, it just is a neat thing. I potted these geraniums and had them growing all last summer, and I brought them in fall. And they're not right in front of the window, but they turn toward the window. The faces of their leaves turn to grab that sun. I know you know I'm weird, but you think I'm weird. And I say, to me, that's just so beautiful. I think one of them's going to bloom before winter's over. It's inspirational. I guess it's functional. You know, makes me happy. I guess that's pretty good. Well, we're in a garden series. If you haven't been with us, we're in a Lenten series. And we do this every Lent. And it's a sprint goes with a Bible studies. And this garden series is tracing God's story. It's tracing the human story. It's tracing the story of what we call redemption and restoration by God. It's tracing the story of our future. And we're doing it by looking at the gardens in the scriptures. So what we're finding is that God is the master gardener. I read this little piece. I'm always reading stuff, and this is a blog. This guy doesn't believe. He's in Australia. He's not a believer in Jesus, therefore not in the scriptures in the story that we're looking at. He says, life is usually defined as plants and animals. However, scientists and philosophers haven't come up with a proven or clear definition of what life is and why it manifests itself out of inert materials. Experts have deliberated over these questions for centuries, and sorry to disappoint, there is not yet a satisfactory or universally accepted answer to at what point does matter come to life. We have a story. It begins with the answer. In the beginning, God created. Yeah, it's a great story. He's the master gardener. God creates living things. Lo and behold, they're growing things. And anything that's a growing thing, you better believe it's a living thing. Kind of reminds you of ELO here, doesn't it? A little bit. I think when you read that story, you find out, and I know our culture struggles with this. It's a little bit why we're a culture of violence and a culture of death, but the story in the garden takes special note of the creation of human beings, and it devotes a special chapter to that creation and purpose of human beings that God had. Please don't let anybody sucker you in by thinking that really all life is the same and we're just a little bit ahead of this or that or the other. No. The Bible says that God formed human beings out of inert material. And then He breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living being. And that means a growing being. We turned the corner in the series last week, God the Master Gardener series, when we noted that God's perfect plan was marred by his highest creation, man, saying, we call it the fall. It was serious. In rushed sin. Behind it rushed death. Relationships deteriorated. The environment rebelled against its human tender. Things were bad. God, he's good. And he started a plan all the way through the Old Testament. Last week we saw that the story turns the corner when God himself, the Creator, steps into his creation in order to redeem it, in order to restore it. And we looked at Amos 9, and if you weren't here, Amos 9 has this wonderful prophecy about Messiah coming. And it says, when Messiah comes, it is going to be like the plowman has to wait to plow the field because the harvest is so full that the reapers can't get out of the field for the plowman to come behind. And Jesus' first miracle, which John, the gospel writer, always calls a sign, pointing to his first miracle, is to go into the very hills of Galilee that Amos was describing. And there he turns water into wine, and the hills and the mountains are flooded with wine. Sign. The gardener has come. And why did he come? For us. Now, drink of water. Whenever a person hears the announcement of the good news of what the master gardener, who has now entered our garden, the earth, and goes to his own gardens called Gethsemane, the garden of crucifixion, the garden of resurrection, when anybody hears that this master gardener has come to forgive and restore, to save, to acquit, to invite in, when anybody believes this good news announcement, that whoever believes in me, yet though he die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. When anybody receives that life that Jesus Christ gives out of a garden tomb, they become a living thing. And that means they're a growing thing. And what God does is he starts by planting a garden in every believer's soul. You, my friend, are the garden of the master gardener. Which means I can say of you, and I will by sermon's end, you are beautiful. You are inspirational. And oh boy, are you functional in the culture that we live in. God plants a garden in the soul of every new member of his family. And God's going to grow things there. And that happens as soon as a person is baptized as a little baby, because that's the grace of God, or by the grace of God hears the word of God we just sang about and confesses Jesus as Lord. God plants a garden in their soul. God plants a garden in your soul. Wow. Okay? Now, I'm going to unpack this, and I'm going to use a very unusual text to do it. And if you got my email, do you guys ever read my emails? Because I don't think you do. And I want you to, because I try to send out a little blurb, a little thing of what's going on. I've never preached on the Song of Solomon before. Probably too embarrassed. There are two interpretations of the Song of Solomon. One, and they're both valid. One is that love relationship, that romance between a man and a woman, a spirit, soul, and body. And it's just beautiful. And it's good. There's another interpretation that comes because of the New Testament, which addresses Jesus as the bridegroom. And his bride is his church. And so the Song of Solomon has been seen also to describe that beautiful relationship that exists between Jesus and his church. And let me take it one step further, between Jesus and each individual member of the church, me and you. And that's the one that I'm going to press on as I share this one verse and kind of unpack you as the garden of God by looking at the phrases from the Song of Solomon in the context of Galatians 5 and John 15 that Randy read as our scripture lessons. Here is the verse. Awake, O north wind, come, O south wind, blow upon my garden, let its spices flow. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its choicest fruits. Let my beloved come to his garden. So you understand how I'm interpreting this. The beloved is Jesus. And his garden is the church. Let me say it again. The beloved is Jesus. And the garden is you. It's me. Let my Lord and Savior Jesus come to me, to my garden that has been planted. Okay? And what this simply means to us is our lives are intended by God to become his secret garden. Things are going to be growing in us because of him. The secret garden is in the soul. It's invisible, but it won't be invisible for very long. There's a recognition that we've got to see here. The garden belongs to God. It's his intention that every one of us have a garden growing in our soul. So we're kind of unpacking. Now, this is all through the scriptures, just so you know. I'm not getting esoteric on you. I'm bringing out a truth that the scriptures raise up in countless different ways. Two examples, old, new. Start with the new. Peter, disciple of Jesus, says, you are all born again, not of perishable seed, but of an imperishable seed. He defines it, the living and abiding word of God. That word of the gospel comes to you, and it's like a seed planted in you. And as you receive the gospel, things start to grow. Living things are, thank you, growing things. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, delights in his God and what his God says and is and does, meditates on that law day and night. What's he like? He's like a tree planted by streams of water. And he produces fruit in its season. And his leaf, it never withers. And in all he does, he prospers, he flourishes. Living things are growing things. Then we heard in John 15, Jesus say what? My Father's the master gardener. How did he say it? He is the vine dresser. But Kevin, just a while ago you said Jesus is, and in a little bit I'm going to say the Holy Spirit is the master gardener. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit doing this work. God has an expectation. Hear this. Your life is to be fruitful. It's to produce something. And what is it that you're to produce? Now, this next scripture, I need you to really focus with me because it makes the garden connection without using garden imagery, but you'll get it. What the scripture from Ephesians 4 says is what kind of fruit this is all about, that your life is to be producing. You're not only redeemed, you're restored to bear fruit. You're restored means that once what you were meant to be, now in Jesus, you're becoming. Does that make sense? A little nod. So he's talking and then he says, you know, you didn't learn Christ in the way that he just finished. You heard about him and were taught in him as the truth or the gospel is in Jesus. Now here it is. Just listen. Put off your old self. That was the you before Jesus came into your life through the power of the Holy Spirit. That belongs to your former manner of life. It's corrupt through deceitful desires, what we call overdrive desires. Taking good things and making them the most important things, and that leads us down the wrong road. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self. In Jesus, you get a new you, but the next word is critical. This new self is created by the master gardener using the gospel. He creates the new self, and now it's after the likeness of God in true holiness and righteousness. When God created humanity in the garden, what did he say? Let us make man in our own. And you know, when you do this with kids, you're made in the image of God. Oh, what does God look like? Does he look like me? They think of it physically. Now we have a definition right from the Word of God. The image of God that Christ is restoring in you and in me is true righteousness and holiness. I like to think about this series this way. In creation, God creates man and plants a garden for him called Eden. In the fall, man rejects God and the garden is lost to him. But in redemption, God rescues man and plants a garden in him. You are meant to be the garden of God. Is this getting through? And when you are the garden of God, you're being restored to the original image of God in true righteousness and holiness. It says, let my beloved come to his garden and eat its choicest fruits. Now, here's what that means. As God's garden, your life will produce the fruit that God intends. You see, you just said that. You said the fruit that God intends is that we're restored to true righteousness and holiness. Aha, yes, I did. But the Bible takes that and makes it even simpler for us. What is that true righteousness and holiness thing anyway? And it gives you this list. It says true righteousness and holiness is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What are you growing in your garden, God? There's the list. With me? Now, the interesting thing is that Paul uses very poor grammar here, but excellent theology. Here's what he does, and you wouldn't know it by the English, because our word fruit can be singular and plural. It's the same word, correct? But not so in Greek. The karpos, the fruit that he talks about, is singular, but he gives this long list. And he uses a singular verb. The fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We would say the fruit are. Plural fruit, right? He's making a point, and here's his point. It's God's garden. He determines what gets planted in it. So it doesn't say, Bob Beverly, I'm going to give you every other fruit. And Joan Beverly, I'm going to give you the ones that I didn't give to Bob. Plan? It's not what God does. If you're serious with me, and this is a serious sermon, you want to know what is the fruit that God is planting in this garden? It's all of them. He plants all of them in every single one of you. You can't say, you know, I really don't do well with this patience thing, but I'm doing okay with these others. That's what's growing in my garden. No. God grows them all. And listen to this. If they are not all there, they are not there at all. You don't determine what the fruit is. You're his garden. He's planting true righteousness and holiness, and it's the whole list, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is incredible. So you ought to say, whoa, can this be true? So what do you mean? There are two kinds of characteristics of God. We call them attributes, to be fancy. Communicable ones and incommunicable. The ones he can communicate to us, give to us, the ones that he can't. What's a characteristic of God that he can't give to us? I'll just name one. There are plenty. Self-existence. Can you say that you now are here because you've always existed? That you never had a time when you didn't exist. You all have a mama and a papa. And the DNA thing that makes scientists wonder, they sometimes say, well, maybe we do have a common ancestor. Well, yeah, I guess so. Communicable characteristics are those attributes or characteristics that God can communicate and does grow in people's lives. When God grows love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and on it goes, He's actually growing His gospel character, His own character in your life. That's why I say, this is incredible. What does Paul say in Ephesians 5:1? Imitate God as dearly beloved children. It means that your life, growing as God's garden, is more and more going to replicate these characteristics that God is growing in your life. You're going to look more and more like God as you grow love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Not only that, they're internal. Do not confuse the gifts in the writings of the fathers past. They would call the fruit of the Spirit the graces of the Spirit. And I like that, the graces of the Spirit, because a grace is a gift. So God is growing these fruit, planting them in you, internally in your soul, okay? But they're given to you. That differentiates your personality from the fruit. And you will confuse these often. You will say, well, gee, naturally, I'm just a good kind of a guy. Or I'm kind. I've just always been a kind person. And you'll say, well, see, I've already had that. No, you don't have any of these until you become a believer. And I'm scratching my head on that one, just hold the thought. And they're also, if you're up on Scripture, they're not the gifts of the Holy Spirit, like the gift of service, the gift of knowledge, the gift of apostleship. Those are gifts given to serve others. These are gifts that your character becomes more and more reflective of who God is. They're internal. They're yours. They're inevitable. If you're not growing, you're not living. But if you're not growing in the fruit, you're not living in Christ. That's a toughie, I know. And it causes us to have to ask ourselves questions about ourselves. But they're inevitable. If you're growing things or living things or growing things, if you're in Christ, you're growing the fruit of the Spirit. Now, just so we all don't despair, starting with me, they're also gradual. Thank goodness. You can't see things grow. I have a granddaughter named Savannah, Ben's daughter. And she is just springing up. But I've never seen her actually growing. I only know it when I measure her to me. I'm her ruler. Oh my goodness, Savannah, you're all the way up here already. And her parents, like all parents, have the measuring thing at home. So it is with you and me. You say, oh geez, if it's inevitable that I'm growing, if they're there and it's incredible, why aren't I growing? You could be saying that right now. Well, here's how you know you're growing. It's when you hit something that's tough, that's arduous, that you don't like. And you say, you know, to a friend, close friend, 5 years ago, I would not have had the patience to deal with this. 5 years ago, I would have lost all control and just acted out this way. But you're not now. Why? You're growing. See what I'm saying? I got one more for you, because you got to understand what's growing inside of you. And this last one's most important. They're singular. What do you mean? They're interconnected. Where one is, the other will be. They're never separated. They're always there together. Two really quick examples. I gave you this sheet because this is your homework assignment. I really believe after this message, you'll want to and you need to become more and more familiar with these characteristics of God that He's growing in your life. But I also not only put a definition of them, I put the opposite. And I also put the counterfeit. Let me explain. Peace. When a person has peace of the fruit of the Spirit, one of the counterfeits of that peace, I need to preface it this way. They're singular. They always go together. Peace will always exist along with gentleness, which if you look on the back, is explained as humility. Peace will never be where humility is not. No wonder I'm tired after worship. Okay. But, you see, a person who always worries, anybody always worry? You're arrogant. You're proud. No, I'm just a meek little worrier. No. What you're doing is saying, I know how my life should go. I know every step of the way. It's not going that way right now, and I'm worried until it gets back into the groove that I say has to happen. Where's God? Where's the sovereign Lord? Here's another person. They have peace. They're arrogant. Why? Because they're just so self-confident. There's people who just know everything about everything, and they know their life and their decisions, and they're good, and they're sharp, and they're making progress, and they're going, baby. And they're at peace. Why? Because they've got a tiger by the tail. They can just handle everything. James 4 says of that person, you don't even understand that your life is a mist. It can be gone like that. There's no humility in this person, and yet they have peace. They're singular. They always go together. Some of you were born sweet. You think this is kindness. I've always been a kind person. I'm the sweetest person around. People tell me that. And you are. It's part of your DNA. It's how you're wired. You don't have to be a believer to be sweet like you are. But you're probably not faithful. Faithfulness is defined as the courage to speak the truth in love, even when it's not an easy thing to do to somebody else. But I'm sweet. I could never do that. They have to go together. You are a garden. God is growing this in you. Praise the Lord.
Awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind, blow upon my garden, let its spices flow. And you're saying, I hoped you'd get to that, because what in the world does that have to do with anything?
Just this. Think about a garden. The wind blows. It picks up the fragrance, and it sends it right in your nostrils. It wouldn't get there without the wind. You are a garden. You are being grown. If the fruit from God's garden is not diffused through your life, it is the same as if it's not there. You were not redeemed to sit on your hands. The secret garden that God is growing is not meant to be secret for very long. In a culture of violence, we need the fragrance of Christ. So, how does it happen? Well, there's a prayer. Who's praying the prayer? The garden. Awake, O north wind, and come. Come, O south wind, blow upon my garden. Diffuse the spices. I don't get it. In the scriptures, from the very first or second verse, the Holy Spirit is called the Ruach, the breath, the wind. The sound of a mighty wind on Pentecost Day. The Holy Spirit shows up as the breath, the wind. And here's the believer saying, and you don't have to wake the Holy Spirit up. Come, north wind. Come, south wind. What are these north and south? Well, here, the north wind. The north wind doth blow, and we shall have... You don't want to do this sermon with me, do you? The north wind doth blow, and we shall have snow. The north wind is a biting wind. The north wind is often an unwanted wind.
It comes upon you, and it challenges where you are. Maybe you're in dormancy. Maybe you're trying to get out of the garden. It convicts you of sin. It shows you that somewhere you're off. And I know that every bad thing that happens isn't God saying, "Murr." But sometimes it takes that stirring for us to remember whose we are and the goodness of God and to flee to Him. I mean to run to Him because it's been so long. Because we're so self-confident and self-centered on ourselves that we really don't need you, God. But oh, we do. So the north wind is not condemning. It's saying, wake up and flee to God. I'll bet you'd rather have the south wind. It's a gentle wind. It brings a gentle rain that kind of makes the garden verdant and growing. The south wind is this fresh encounter of Jesus. It's a fresh encounter when you find some other believers who ignite your own spirit. That's the gentle south wind of the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to misunderstand me today. As I ask, how is your garden growing? I don't want you to misunderstand. Here's the truth. You are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, not by growing fruit. Do not leave the sanctuary thinking, oh boy, I'm in trouble now. I don't know if I'm going to heaven. I'm not a very good fruit. No, Jesus loves you. But remember, you're not saved for a fruitless faith. There is a sense in which you need to cooperate. And one of the ways, simplest ways, is to be aware of what the Scriptures teach, to look at what these fruit are, to remember these are communicable attributes of a God who loves me, and He just wants me to be fulfilled and happy in life. And the more you have these, wouldn't you agree, the fuller and richer and more wonderful your life is going to be, especially getting on 400 in the morning. Yeah. In the little things as well as the big things. But remember, it's Jesus who saves us, not our fruit production. Here's my last point, and then we'll quickly go to Holy Communion. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its choicest fruit. I know I began there. I want to end there. And I just want to say to you that more than anything else, a believer wants the company of Jesus and wants Jesus to find enjoyment in our own lives. And I don't know what is the greater joy. Is the greater joy that I have company with Jesus who comes and fellowships with me? Or is the greater joy that I realize He loves to come to my garden and He loves and enjoys everything He's finding growing there? Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus Christ, your Savior, finds great joy in you? He loves you. And He sees what's growing there, and it just fills Him. Find the choicest fruits for my life, Lord, and enjoy me. And Jesus in Holy Communion says the same thing. I give you the choicest fruits of my life, my body and blood. Come and enjoy me. Amen. Let's come on, guys, and get ready.